of a missionary family that was coming back from Uganda. They had spent several years over there and ministering to the people of Uganda. I had heard about them before as they were loosely affiliated with Set Free and the work that we had been doing over there. And so I'd heard of this family, didn't really know them, but I heard really good things about them. And I heard they were coming back here because they had some kids that had some special needs that they weren't able to get attended to there. And so they felt called to come back here and do ministry here. And they were kind of looking for how God would use them. Well, my antenna go up right away when I hear of godly people looking for something to do. And so I said, I got to talk to this guy and see if he would be interested in getting involved and mentor me. And so I called him up and I said, hey, I'd like to talk to you and hear some of your story and tell you about our ministry and see how you could get involved there. I'm thinking he'd be a wonderful mentor to a young boy or maybe even a few of them. And as I sat with him, we had lunch at Rainbow, and I listened to his story, and he told me how he had 7 kids. And I was like, you know, we are not about making ministry orphans at Mentor Me. So I said, no, I'm not going to ask you to mentor. As a matter of fact, I probably wouldn't even allow you to mentor. You have 7 that you need to mentor back home. But I see God has gifted you with a lot of wisdom, and you really have a heart for the Lord. Would you consider joining the Mentor Me board? And he spent some time in prayer and on that, and he joined us. So I've been working with him for the past year on the Mentor Me board. He's been a real blessing to us there. He's actually guiding my son. If you know anything how Mentor Me works, every mentor has a guide, a godly guide, and he has been guiding Palmer, and we've assigned him a few more, so we are giving him work to do. And since then, him and his wife have been blessed with their 8th child, so they are being fruitful and multiplying, as Scripture says. So, and he had said that he would be willing to give us a message sometime. And so I said, yeah, let's get you on the schedule. So he's here today. Can you please welcome Tim Sledrick?
Yeah, thank you, Todd. It really has been a blessing to be able to serve with Todd and with the Mentor Me team. It's amazing to see. Okay, we kind of started with them. Then we were away this summer back in Uganda to bring closure, to sell off our things and whatnot. And then I came back and just seen how God has blessed that ministry and how it's grown. It's really exciting to be part of something that God is doing, a new thing, and raising up from the beginning that ministry. So we thank God for that. You know, it really is a privilege for me to be able to share with you from God's word today. Since 2007 until recently, my wife Angie and our kids there, we've had really the privilege to live and serve with the poor in Uganda, among the poor. And so I prepared this sermon to look at God's heart for the poor, to see poverty from God's perspective, and then to understand how He would have us to respond to poverty in our midst and around the world. This morning it was read in Psalm 146 that God is the one who upholds the cause of the oppressed. God is the one who gives food to the hungry. He is the one who sets the prisoners free. He gives sight to the blind and watches over the foreigner. God is the one who sustains the fatherless and the widow. But the question is, how does he do it? Because we still see a lot of these people in these situations here today. So how does he do it? In Isaiah 58, verse 6 to 11, our text for today, he tells us that he does it through his people. So let's read from Isaiah 58, verse 6 to 11. Is not this the kind of fasting I have chosen? To loose the chains of injustice and untie the cords of the yoke? To set the oppressed free and break every yoke? Is it not to share your food with the hungry and to provide the poor wanderer with shelter? When you see the naked, to clothe them and not to turn away from your own flesh and blood? Then your light will break forth like the dawn, and your healing will quickly appear. Then your righteousness will go before you, and the glory of the Lord will be your rear guard. Then you will call on the Lord, and the Lord will answer, and you will cry for help, and he will say, "Here am I." If you do away with the yoke of oppression, with the pointing finger and malicious talk, and if you spend yourselves on behalf of the hungry and satisfy the needs of the oppressed, then your light will rise in the darkness, and your night will become like the noonday. The Lord will guide you always. He will satisfy your needs in a sun-scorched land. He will strengthen your frame. You will be like a well-watered garden, like a spring whose waters never fail. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. I want to begin by showing a short video, a day in the life of Okello Preska. Her life is typical of many of the people we sought to reach out to in Uganda. So as you watch this video, I want you to look for similarities and differences between Okello Preska and yourself, or between her and your children or your grandchildren, between village life in Africa and your life here in West Michigan. And then think about which highlight poverty in your mind, the similarities or the differences between you and her. So there are quite a few differences between Preska's life and our lives here in Michigan, as you can see. And it'd be good to actually highlight and further reflect on and discuss those differences, but we don't really have time to do that right now here. So I've made a supplementary video that you can go through with your family or with your kids. It encourages discussion and reflection on what life is like in Africa compared to here. I think you can maybe get the link. I don't know if you send out a weekly bulletin or something on by email or anything like that. But anyway, yeah, they can send out a link to you by email so that you can do that on your own time. Okello Preska's life is very different from ours, which can make it very difficult for us to actually even be able to relate to her. Those differences highlight her poverty and our wealth. Preska is barely surviving, let alone thriving. So based on her life and based on Isaiah 56, how would you define poverty? Poverty is often first and foremost seen as a lack of basic necessities, as a lack of material things. It's as a lack of adequate income. And that's rightly so. I mean, if you put it in perspective, if you can imagine, the average household income in the U.S. is $63,000 a year. And that's within the top 10 in the world. In Uganda, the average income is $640 a year. So that's within the bottom 10 of the world, 100 times less than the U.S. And Okello Preska and her grandmother are making less than $640 a year. Another way to look at it, if your household income in the U.S. is $63,000, your family would be wealthier than 88% of those in the rest of the world, or within the top 12% of the wealthiest families in the world. If your household income in Uganda is $640, your family would be poorer than 99% of those in the rest of the world. So poverty obviously involves material poverty or lack of material things, lack of income. However, deeper than material things, deeper than material poverty is systemic poverty, which causes material poverty. Now, systemic poverty is a lack of services or infrastructure. It's a lack of access to jobs or healthcare or good education or to clean water or to transportation. It's a lack of opportunity. It's a lack of justice. It's many yokes, as Isaiah calls it. Systemic poverty is essentially oppression, and it's why poverty and oppression are spoken of so frequently together in many passages in the Bible. In Isaiah 58, God calls his people to make their light shine by addressing the issues of material and systemic poverty, which Isaiah calls chains of injustice. Only then will God hear them. Will God guide them? Will he satisfy their needs? And will he strengthen them? But we read in the very next chapter in Isaiah 59 that his people do not make their light shine, that they do not break the chains of injustice or the yoke of poverty. In fact, they actively spread injustice and poverty. They spread darkness. So much so that in verse 2, Isaiah declares to the Israelites, "Your iniquities have separated you from your God. Your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear." And then in verse 9, "So justice is far from us, and righteousness does not reach us. We look for light, but all is darkness. For brightness, but we walk in deep shadows." So here we clearly see that Isaiah connects justice and righteousness. You see that in verse 9 there. Essentially, the care for the poor and the oppressed. And he connects that justice and righteousness with light, and the lack thereof with darkness. Similar to the close link between poverty and oppression is a link between justice and righteousness. The Bible links them together in many passages as a prevention for or a solution to poverty and oppression. So in his book, Generous Justice, Tim Keller, he explains that the Hebrew word for justice is mishpat. It's to be understood in the Bible as giving people what they are due, whether it's punishment or protection and care. And there's a particular repeated emphasis and connection on caring for what Tim Keller calls the quartet of the vulnerable: the widows, the orphans, the immigrants, and the poor. So interestingly, Tim Keller goes on to explain that the Hebrew word now for righteousness, so the Hebrew word for justice is mishpat, the Hebrew word for righteousness is tzedakah, which actually refers to a right relationship with others. He writes, when most modern people see the word righteousness in the Bible, they tend to think of it in terms of private morality, such as sexual chastity or diligence in prayer and Bible study. But in the Bible, it refers to day-to-day living in which a person conducts all relationships in family and society with fairness, generosity, and equity. Though tzedakah is primarily about being in right relationship with God, the righteous life that results is profoundly social. So these two words, tzedakah and mishpat, when they're tied together, justice and righteousness, when they're brought together, as they are over three dozen times in the Bible, they best convey the true biblical meaning of what the world calls social justice, but it defines it much differently. The fact that righteousness, that right relationships, is so closely tied to the solution to poverty and oppression reveals that the root of material and systemic poverty is relational poverty. How do you think Preska and her grandmother feel about themselves and about their lives and their situation? I mean, okay, so in the video, you can see them smiling, right? And that can simply be because she's being filmed. She's being supported by EduKid, who probably built her house and probably covers her school fees. Or perhaps she's smiling because of something even deeper than that. But regardless, how would you feel if you were in her shoes, even with the minimal support from EduKid? Just imagine yourself in her shoes. How would you feel about your life and your situation? Poor people often express the following feelings of themselves: shame, embarrassment, humiliation, powerlessness, inferiority. They often think of themselves that they are less than human. They're often treated that way, that they're not part of society, and that they cannot change their situation. Poor people define poverty not just in material terms, but in far more psychological and social terms, in feelings of disillusionment, fatalism, and ultimately despair, hopelessness. Brian Fickard and Steve Corbett, they are authors of a book called When Helping Hurts, which I highly recommend, along with Tim Keller's book, Generous Justice. But this book, When Helping Hurts, it provides a deeper biblical definition of poverty that is actually now adopted by many Christian organizations working with the poor. Essentially, it states that created in God's image, we are relational beings. God created us with four key relationships. First and foremost, with himself, out of which the other three flow: with ourselves, with others, and with creation. So poverty, therefore, at its core, if we consider that it's a relational poverty, it consists of sin-induced strain and brokenness in these relationships, manifested at both the individual and at societal levels. Poverty is brokenness in how people view and thus how they relate to their four key relationships. So to God, he is often seen and treated as distant, uncaring, angry, or as cruel, condemning, manipulative, demanding, or simply as non-existent. He is replaced with materialism and with self, with other gods, and with other idolatries. People see themselves with either low self-esteem, you know, that I'm unworthy, I'm unloved, I have no value, I'm full of shame, or they see themselves with God complexes, that they with pride and arrogance and selfishness. Others are seen and treated as competition, and which results in the exploitation and abuse of other people for self-gain and pleasure. Or we treat others with comparison or jealousy or conflict and suspicion. People view and treat creation materialistically as a means for personal gain. We often destroy, use, and abuse and consume creation with little thought or care. We treat it with apathy and neglect. People lose their sense of purpose in creation and respond either with laziness and passivity or with workaholism and idolatry. So Brian Fickert, he observes this, and he observes that poverty is the result of relationships that do not work, that are not just, that are not for life, that are not harmonious or enjoyable. Poverty is the absence of shalom in all of its meaning. So if poverty is rooted in the brokenness of the foundational relationships, those four foundational relationships, then who are the poor? The reality is we all are poor. Everyone experiences poverty in all four of their relationships. But for certain individuals and in certain areas, the effects of devastating relational poverty lead to material and systemic poverty. While for other individuals and in other areas of the world, the effects of relational poverty lead to consumerism and materialism, even pride and arrogance. So what is the solution to poverty in all of its forms? Just like the Israelites, we cannot effectively do the things God calls us to do in Isaiah 58. We cannot be just or righteous, and we thus cannot do biblical social justice. We cannot be light or make our light shine without first having the light in us. We need God to intervene with his light. And God promises to do so in Isaiah 59, verse 16. We read, so this is in the next chapter. He saw that there was no one. He was appalled that there was no one to intervene. So his own right arm achieved salvation for him. His own righteousness sustained him. And then in the next chapter, in Isaiah 60, verse 1 and 2, in 19 and 20, there is the prophecy. Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord rises upon you. See, darkness covers the earth, and thick darkness over the peoples, but the Lord rises upon you, and his glory appears over you. The Lord will be your everlasting light. The Lord will be your everlasting light. We see this prophecy fulfilled in Jesus. When he quotes from the next chapter, Isaiah 61, verse 1 and 2. He quotes it in Luke 4, verse 18 to 21. The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Then he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. The eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him. He began by saying to them, "Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." Jesus is not only the fulfillment of Psalm 146 and Isaiah 58 through 61, but he takes the understanding of the poor and the oppressed to a deeper relationally and ultimately spiritual root. Only Jesus can accomplish the things listed in Psalm 146, Isaiah 58, and Luke 4. Only Jesus can be our mishpat and tzedakah to bring about true social justice. Only Jesus can break the chains of injustice so that God will hear from us. Only Jesus can fix the poor, the prisoner, the blind, and the oppressed, of which I am one. Only Jesus can right our broken relationships. Jesus is God's preemptive, here am I. He is the only way for our foundational relationships to thrive. Jesus says, I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. We all share the desperate need for Jesus, who offers hope of restoration in our broken relationships. And he doesn't only do that in our lives, in each of our lives, but he also does it through us. Jesus says, I am the light of the world. But then he also says to his disciples, you are the light of the world. Paul highlights this connection in 2 Corinthians 5. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old has gone, the new is here. All this is from God, who reconciled himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made himself who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Jesus is the reconciler of our broken relationships, and he calls us to the ministry of reconciliation in and through him. Brian Fickert puts it this way, I can't help the poor. I am poor. I'm a beggar too. But I have found the bread of life. And he can fix you and he can fix me. Let's feast on him together. Reconciliation is restoration of the four broken relationships. With God now, in Christ, we can see him as love, fully demonstrated in Christ. In Christ, I can have intimacy with God. With myself, I can see my identity in Christ. In Christ, I am significant, accepted, and secure. In Christ, I am a new creation. I am righteous. I am holy. I am loved. I am a child of God. I am a saint. In Christ, I have dignity. With others, in Christ, I can produce the fruit of the Spirit. I can have empathy and sympathy and compassion. In Christ, I can promote biblical, true social justice. In Christ, I have community. With creation, we reclaim it for Christ, using it and enabling it to glorify God by taking care of it and being good stewards of it. In Christ, I have meaningful purpose and responsibility. Only when we realize our own brokenness and our own need for Jesus, and we receive his good news, his freedom, his sight, his light, only then are we able to join Jesus in his mission and in his commands to help the poor and the oppressed, to love others as we love ourselves, to shine his light. Jesus is our motivation, our means, our message, and our model to help the poor and the oppressed. So here are some practical steps to break down barriers between ourselves and the materially poor and the oppressed, to reconcile ourselves with the materially poor and the oppressed, to gain God's heart for the materially poor and the oppressed. First, focus on our similarities. It's so easy to focus on our differences. When we look at Preska, her life just seems so far and different from our own. But in actuality, we share many similarities. What similarities do we have with the poor and the oppressed? Some of these: until we embrace our mutual brokenness, our work with the materially poor and the systemic poor is likely to do far more harm than good. So our tendency is to relate to the materially poor and the oppressed with pride and arrogance, with a sense of superiority. And in so doing, we actually make them feel more inferior and more shame. And at the same time, we boost our sense of pride and superiority. In other words, we reinforce both of our broken relationships, our relational poverty, with ourselves and with each other. Isaiah 58, verse 7 states that the materially poor and the oppressed, they are our own flesh and blood. We share humanness, we share value, and we share brokenness. So ask the Holy Spirit to shine the light of Jesus on the brokenness of your own relationships. While we may have more material things, we may have access, we may have opportunity, we may have privilege, the fact is, we are profoundly broken in our relationships without Christ. So reflect on and confess your own poverty and brokenness in your four key relationships. And ask the question, how does poverty manifest itself in those relationships? With God, with yourself, with others, and with creation. Only when we recognize the root of all forms of poverty are we as being brokenness in everyone's four key relationships, only then are we able to receive Jesus as the one who brings reconciliation in those four key relationships. Third, release your ties to the lies of this world, the things and thinking of this world which negatively reflect on and affect your relationships, particularly with the materially poor and the oppressed. For many of us here in West Michigan, our ties to the lies come in the form of following the American dream and spending our lives on the world's ways of materialism, self, and selfishness in order to try to fill our core needs of significance, acceptance, and security. Ask the Spirit of Truth to shine the light of truth into the dark corners of your heart where the lies like to hide. Are you building your own kingdom on earth? Are you accumulating more for yourself? Are you storing up treasures on earth? Are you loving the world or anything in the world above God? Fourth, search for the light. Search God's heart for the poor and the oppressed, for justice and righteousness through the scriptures, but also through Bible-based books like When Helping Hurts or Generous Justice. Fifth, go to and build relationships with the materially poor and the oppressed in and around your own communities and even beyond. Let the light of Jesus shine through you by listening to the materially and systemic poor, seeking to understand, by learning from and with them about their brokenness, about your own brokenness, and about Jesus' reconciliation, by lamenting for and with them. Now, to lament is to be broken with and to be broken for the broken. It's to carry their cross with them. It's to incarnationally enter into their lives and into their pain. It's to have compassion and to sympathize and to empathize with them. It's letting them, and then lastly, it's letting them enter into your life and into your pain. It's letting them carry your cross with you. It's being vulnerable with them as well. Take the time to take them by the hand and tell them, I am hungry too, but I have found the bread of life. He can provide the lasting help that both you and I need. And lastly, resource the materially and systemic poor with what is needed to reinforce Jesus' reconciliation in their four key relationships. Work with them in the context of relationships and with others. Connect them with the church and with local organizations. Build on what they already have, on their, first of all, on their own abilities, their own talents, and their own gifts that they have, that God has given them. Identify them and speak to them about those. Identify resources that are already within creation and within the communities that surround them. For those who are far away, like Preska and her grandmother, partner with Christian organizations who are engaged in the ministry of reconciliation with the poor and the oppressed in other parts of the world. Give generously of your time and your talents and your treasures. Live with less so that you have more to give to the poor. Isaiah 58 says, verse 10 says, if you spend yourselves on behalf of the hungry and satisfy the needs of the oppressed, then your light will shine, the light of Jesus. Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for shining your light to us and in us by sending Jesus Christ. Father, we pray that that light, the light of Jesus, may shine in our hearts, but more out of our hearts, out of us. Father, give us ears to hear your Holy Spirit speaking to each one of our hearts on how we are broken in our relationships, and to confess that brokenness and to repent of it and to turn to you. Father, give us a heart that is willing to hear from you, a heart that is submissive to you to receive your truth of our brokenness. And then give us hands and feet to go to the materially poor and the oppressed in our own communities, and even to the communities outside, to around the world, Lord, so that we can show your love and spread your love and relate in loving ways to people we have more similarities with than we have differences. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.